this little light turn on right here? Is there a switch for this? Switch on top of it. Well, I don't see it. Well, the one that says on. Good. I told you I wasn't mechanical. There we go. Hope you've had a good day. I certainly have enjoyed the day and the worship assembly this morning and being here with you this evening, and appreciate the hospitality of those I was with this afternoon. Sure enjoyed all of that. Matt, great class with these youngsters. Marvelous to see that. And trust your work will continue to go well. I've enjoyed being able to visit with you today and get to know you a little bit better and all of that. So open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. As soon as you see it, you're going to know it, and I'm going to tell you, even before you find it, you know it by heart. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That's exactly right. Walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know if you've known it or not, thought about it or not, but the Bible presents a series of unforgettable walks. I mean, you don't have to get very far in the book of Genesis, and there is God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, calling out the name of the first man and the first woman who were hiding among the trees. The walk of God. There was the hard walk of Abraham up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac in tow, and every step taken by the old man was excruciatingly painful because he knew what God had asked him to do. There was the walk of Moses and the Israelites along a dry path that previously had been the Red Sea. There was the walk of the Joshua-led army around those formidable walls of Jericho. There was the walk of a couple of disciples along the road to Emmaus, talking about the events of the previous days, and unknown to them, the stranger who was walking with them happened to be the risen Savior. There was Saul of Tarsus and his interrupted walk on the way to Damascus, a walk that would change the course of his life forever. There was the Savior's walk from the Praetorium to Golgotha. And by the way, how many times is the Christian life compared to a walk? Ephesians 4 and verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk. But one of the most unforgettable walks that you'll ever read about is the walk taken by the Apostle Peter on the night in which he decided to get out of the boat and go for the walk on the water. Peter's walk is an invitation for all of us to step outside our comfort zone and to walk by faith. You know, there are times when individuals need to get out of their comfort zone and take God by the hand and go for a walk. There's times in which congregations need to get out of their comfort zone and take God by the hand and go for a walk. Does walking by faith involve risk? Yeah, it does. Does it involve fear? Yes, it does. Does it involve faith? Every time. But one thing is for sure, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to walk on the water, the first thing you have to do is get out of the boat. And that's what I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. And let's read the scene that is set for us by the writer Matthew of the night that Peter was willing to get out of the boat. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and cried out and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said unto him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, "Ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly the Son of God." You know, they were only crossing the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, wanting to spend time alone with the Father, sent them on ahead, which was no problem for the likes of Peter and Andrew and James and John, who happened to be fishermen by vocation, nor was it a problem for any of the others, for they were all from Galilee and had crossed the Sea of Galilee probably hundreds of times. But this was different. This particular evening, there was a storm that blew in. And it was no minor squall. Verse 24 says, they were battered by the waves. Tormented is the word. In fact, in John's account, in John chapter 6, it says they have rowed for 3 or 4 miles against very strong wind. And by this point in time, it's getting late and they're getting exhausted. By this point in time, the disciples aren't worried just about getting to the other side of the lake as much as they are about staying alive. And that's when they saw the shadowy figure of a man move in their direction. And like some of us, they were convinced they were at first seeing things. They were seeing a ghost, perhaps. They were terrified. And yet, you know, it's easy for us to sit back and criticize them. I've heard people do that. I've heard people say about this passage that how could these men in the boat, when they saw Jesus coming and walking on the water, how could they not have known it was Jesus? Well, how often do you and I find ourselves terrorized by fear of one kind or the other, battered by waves of turmoil in our own lives and tragedy and heartache and trial, and we don't recognize the nearness of God with us any more than did they. So maybe we shouldn't be quite so critical of them. What is Jesus doing? And why is he doing this? What is his motive to walk on the water? You know, Mark adds an element to this that Matthew doesn't. In Mark 6 and verse 48, Mark adds a very interesting observation. Mark 6 and verse 48. This is what Mark says. "Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." Now here's the statement Mark adds. "And he intended to pass them by." What's that all about? What does that mean? He intended to pass them by. Well, I'm not sure I know the answer to the question, except that I understand that there are certain defining moments in Scripture when God presents Himself in such a striking way to communicate to man an unforgettable message. You know, in the Old Testament one time, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock to watch while my glory passes by, it says. On another occasion, God tells Elijah to go and stand upon the mountain while my glory is passing by. Here comes Jesus walking on the water, intending to pass them by. What does that mean? Well, I'm not sure about that. But I know this, that in each of those cases, it was very critical for God to get their attention. And I believe that He succeeded in doing exactly that. So whether God appears through the burning bush or the quaking of Mount Sinai or here comes Jesus walking on the water, here is God doing something that only God can do. And before Jesus takes these men any further in His ministry with them, it is absolutely essential that He get their attention in a way they would not forget. I think He succeeded. He got their attention. 12 disciples in the boat, filled with confusion and wonder and disbelief and paralyzing fear. And then one of them, one out of the 12, recognized the presence of God, and suddenly he had an idea. Peter decided to take a walk. I want to leave you this evening with four things. If you're taking notes, just write 1, 2, 3, 4. I want to give you four simple points. Because I want to take 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I want to compare that with this passage in Matthew chapter 14 that we read in the scene of Jesus walking on the water and make four very simple observations. Number one, if you're going to walk by faith, the first thing you have to do is make the decision to get out of the boat. You know, there are some scenes of Scripture that it's just almost impossible to capture on canvas. Many of you have seen the famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper, and you see that a lot. And he's a very famous artist, and that's a very famous painting. But I must tell you, every time I see da Vinci's The Last Supper, I laugh, a little, on the inside at least, because it's so wrong. First of all, the artist has them all painted seated Western style, like we sit at a table, and they didn't do that back then. But secondly, he's got them all seated on the same side of the table, which always has seemed very odd to me. I have a friend of mine, he's always got the joke of the day. He calls me up on the phone and he says, did you hear the one about the last thing said at the Last Supper? And I said, no, I've never heard that. And he said, well, the last thing they said at the Last Supper was, fellas, if you want to get in the picture, get on this side of the table. Well, okay. But I look at that painting and I think, you know, it's just wrong. But the second painting you see sometimes is Jesus walking on the water. And here is Jesus in this long flowing robe of sorts, and the moon is full, and the moon is shining and sparkling against the glassy sea, and Jesus just comes tiptoeing along. It wasn't like that at all. There was a storm. These men were terrified. You can imagine the size of the waves. You can imagine the strength of the wind. You can imagine the darkness of the night. Put yourself in Peter's place. The Lord is passing by and inviting you to leave the boat and walk by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be scared to death. Because suddenly you have a choice. The water or the boat. The boat represents the safe place. The boat represents, at least in our mind, the secure and comfortable place. The water is rough. The waves are high. The wind is strong. And if I get out of the boat, I might not make it. If I get out of the boat, I might fail. If I get out of the boat, I could drown. On the other hand, if I don't get out of the boat, there's a guaranteed 100% certainty that I'll never walk on the water. Say, what's all this about? Well, it's pretty simple. Each of us has a boat. Your boat is what represents security for you. Your boat is what represents comfort for you. We see little kids sometimes, and sometimes they'll have a little security blanket. We smile about that. Do you think little kids are the only ones that have the security blanket? Your security is wherever you put your trust. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And with some people, it's their money. That's their boat. That's their safe, secure place. With some people, it's their vocation. We talk about job security. With others, it's relationships in their life. With others, it's success or whatever. Jesus asked a man one time, who we know him simply as the rich young ruler, to get out of his boat, so to speak. And he didn't want to get out of his boat because he had a really nice boat. But make no mistake about it, each of us has a boat. That is, each of us has a place that's very comfortable for us, very secure. And you know, I've noticed this too. Churches have boats. A lot of churches have boats. Sometimes a church boat will be a building in which everything revolves around the physical place. Sometimes a church will have a boat and it will be tradition. This is the way we have always done it and we ain't ever going to change. No matter that there might be other ways to do things, but church tradition becomes a boat. We're just not going to get out of that. With other churches, it's saving money more than saving souls. That's where the emphasis is, and that becomes our security. And then the Lord comes along and sometimes He rocks our boat. And what are you going to do then? And sometimes the Lord stands outside and He says, come to me. Get out of your boat and walk over here. What are you going to do then? Well, I'll tell you. If you're going to walk by faith, that's the first thing you have to do. You'll never walk by faith if you don't take the first step and get out of the boat. Secondly, if you walk by faith, the storms aren't just going to magically disappear. You know, when Peter got out of that boat and began to walk on the water, did you notice the storm did not go away? And sometimes I think we get it in our minds, Lord, that if I have great faith, here I am going through this trial in my life. I have great faith and I whatever it is that's troubling me just should disappear. It doesn't always work that way. Challenges aren't just going to disappear. I see a mental picture in my mind of Peter going over to the edge of that boat and 22 eyes are locked on him. These other men in the boat have seen him shoot off his mouth one too many times, and I wonder if they're thinking, let's see how far he takes it this time. And in my mind, I see Peter going to the edge of the boat and throwing one leg over there as he's holding on with all of his might. And then he throws the other leg over and he's still holding on with all of his might. And then he does something crazy religious. He lets go. And places his life in the hands of Jesus. And for a moment, Peter is beaming. And Jesus is smiling. And then it happens according to verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out and he said, Lord, save me. I wrote down the words reality check. Because suddenly Peter realized what he had done. He's in the middle of a storm. It's the middle of the night. And the boat's out of reach. And suddenly he thought, maybe this wasn't the best idea. And fear sets in. Because ladies and gentlemen, we can quote the passage in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 all day long. We walk by faith and not by sight. But do you know how hard that is to do? Do you understand how hard that is to live? There's a guy by the name of Larry Lauden who has a book out on risk management. He says, we live in a society in which we are so fear-driven that we suffer risk lock. It's like traffic gridlock in that we become so afraid we are unable to take the necessary steps that will energize our lives. And a lot of us are like that. And yet I will remind you of something, that everything is risky. Everything. I read a statistic the other day that said on average in the course of a year, about 25,000 people are treated in American emergency rooms across this country for injuries sustained when they got out of bed. Getting out of bed can be risky. You can hide your money in a mattress. Then you lift the thing and get a hernia. That can be risky. Everything about life is risky. I took my little granddaughter to Kentucky Horse Park in Lexington. She wanted to go on a riding horses while we were there, so we did that. And so we went over there, and they made me read three pages of information about how horse riding is dangerous and how horses can kill you and all these kinds of things. And I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, I am so glad her grandmother's not here, because my wife would have never done that. I just signed it and we went and rode horses. It was fine. They put her on a beautiful horse, and then they looked at me and they said, do you know how to ride a horse? I said, yeah, sure do. We have horses. And they said, well, stand over here. We've got just the right horse for you, which did not sound too good for me at the time. And so they finally bring out this horse. They said, we're going to give you a horse nobody ever rides. And I thought, uh-oh. And so they brought out the biggest horse I've ever seen. It was a Belgian, Clydesdale. And they said, he's the most gentle horse we have, but everybody's afraid to ride him. Would you ride him? And I said, sure, I'll ride him. Never ridden one of those before, so I thought this will be different. And so I'm looking at this horse, and I'm thinking, how do you get up there? And so they brought me a stepladder, and I had to go three steps. I'm pretty tall anyway. I had to go three steps up before I could ever swing my leg over and get on the back of that horse. And as soon as I got on the back of that horse, I realized why that people don't ride these things. Because their girth is so wide. I've got one leg going this way. I got one leg going that way. And I got to tell you, after about 5 minutes, I was done. And I decided maybe I should have read that piece of paper a little more carefully. Horse riding can be dangerous. It sure can. Listen, everything in life is risky. If you step up to the plate, you can argue, well, I might strike out. Yeah, you may. The best ones do. But if you don't ever step up to the plate, you'll never know what it's like to hit the home run. And if you don't ever get out of the boat, you'll never know what it's like to walk by faith. That's true of individuals. That's true of churches too. Third, if you're going to walk by faith, then you have to accept the challenges before you as the price you pay to grow. To accept the challenges before you as the price you pay to grow. Verse 30 says, Peter became afraid. Here's my question. Did Peter fail? Did Peter fail? Did his faith waver? Yeah. Did he take his eyes off the Lord? Yeah. Did he sink? Yeah. Did he cry out and say, Lord, save me? Yes, 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 and yes. He did all of those things. And it is easy to read this text and come to the conclusion that Peter was a failure. I come to a different conclusion. The story of failure in this passage, ladies and gentlemen, is not Peter. The story of failure is those 11 guys that sat in the boat. The 11 guys who refused to get out of the boat. It is interesting to me that they failed quietly. They failed privately. Peter failed publicly. And it is interesting to me that the only one who bears the brunt of public scrutiny, and yes, sometimes our sermons, happens to be the only one who had the courage to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Peter was the only one of the 12 who knew the glory of doing that. And Peter was the only one who knew the glory of being lifted up by the hand of Jesus when he could go no further. And because of that, he shared a moment with Jesus the others never had. Why? Because they were afraid to get out of the boat. You will never grow spiritually until you're willing to get out of the boat. Dads, you want to lead your family as the God-man of steel and velvet? As the spiritual leader in your home? Then you show us how to do that. You get out of the boat and walk and lead your family by faith. Moms, you want to teach and train your children? You want to be remembered as the matriarch of faith, the Deuteronomy chapter 6 mom who takes advantage of every daily opportunity to teach your children when they sit in your house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up, then get out of the boat and teach and train your children. Elders, you want to do the greatest work in the world for God and His people? Then keep challenging God's people. Keep motivating us. Cast the vision. Lead us from in front and not from behind. Same thing true with deacons. You will never make an impact in this church unless you take your work very seriously and be diligent about that. Get out of the boat in that regard. Bible class teachers, same for you. Never, never, never walk into a class unprepared. You be prepared and you be enthusiastic about it because your class will never be more enthusiastic than are you. Worship leaders, same for you. Same for all of us. It's easy to fall into the rut of the status quo instead of walking by faith. So what have we said? If you're going to walk by faith, you've got to get out of the boat. If you're going to walk by faith, you have to expect some challenges ahead. If you're going to walk by faith, you have to accept those challenges as the price you pay to grow. And finally, if you're going to walk by faith, then and only then will you connect with the living God. There's a lot of reasons to get out of the boat, but the number one reason of all is the water is where Jesus is, and He says, come. The problem is you and I go through life and we try to comfort code everything as if we're in control. And then God comes along and shakes everything up, or He allows Satan to do that. Remember the passage where Jesus said about Peter? Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. And sometimes our boat gets rocked. But all of the while, Jesus is nearby and He says, come to me. So maybe it's time for you to quit making excuses and get out of your boat / comfort zone and go for a walk with Him. You want specifics? Not hard. Maybe it has to do with inviting others to come and join you in the assembly and worship. As Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. And it's easy for us to sit back and say, well, what if? What if they won't come? What if they reject my invitation? What if they reject me? Well, how will you ever know if you never get out of the boat? Or maybe it's hospitality. And we come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, I'm really busy. We live in a small house. I work outside the home. Well, maybe when the kids are grown and gone. Maybe when my husband retires. Maybe when we have a nicer place. Hospitality has nothing to do with any of those things. Hospitality is sharing. You know, I think what we've done over the last decade is we spend a lot of time defining what hospitality isn't. And we've said hospitality is not just having people into your home. Okay, I get that. But that's a part of it too. So I ask you the question, when was the last time you opened your home and shared your table with another family from this congregation, maybe somebody you need to get to know better? When was the last time you did that? That's getting out of the boat. Maybe it's teaching a Bible class. Maybe it's participating in the service. Maybe it's visiting the sick. Maybe it's going to the funeral home. I've had people tell me, I don't go to funeral homes because I don't know what to say. Well, I don't know what to say either, but I've learned that it's not hard to say, I love you and I'm praying for you. You can say that. But I'll tell you a little secret. They're not going to remember what you say anyway. What they will remember is if you showed up. So show up. Get out of the boat. Maybe you need to be an encourager. And instead of saying, I ought to do this, I ought to do that, maybe you need to do those things. Maybe it's helping others through hardship. Maybe you've been through a hard time. Maybe you can be the person that can help somebody else get through their valley of the shadows of their lives. There's 101 ways to get out of the boat. But you'll never walk on the water until you do. For we walk by faith and not by sight. It is so easy for all of us to fall into our comfort zone. And there we stay. And we just kind of go along. When all the while God is saying, I need more from you than that. I need for you to get out of your boat. And I need for you to walk by faith. You need to become a Christian tonight. That's where it starts. It starts with faith. Faith that encompasses everything God has said to do. Faith that includes confession. Faith that includes a decision to repent and change your life. Faith that includes baptism. And if we can help you tonight, we'd be glad to do so. If you owe a duty to God in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together.